Was Timothy McVeigh a Christian? After the terrorist attacks of September 11th, 2001, it was common to hear certain people in the mass media say that we should not judge all Muslims by the actions of the ones who attacked America, because they do not represent the typical Muslim, even as they argued Timothy McVeigh does not represent the typical Christian. And I thought to myself, what? Something about that doesn't sound right. In fact, there is a television show that's still on about the White House that came out with a special show just after the terrorist attacks, and they tried to make a real strong intellectual argument about that, saying that essentially Timothy McVeigh was a Christian, but he doesn't represent all Christians. Why do people think that Timothy McVeigh was a Christian? He never claimed to be one. He did not adhere to any church, only agreeing to last rites from the Catholic Church once he was strapped to the execution gurney. He did not quote the Bible. He did not blow up the federal building in Oklahoma in the name of God. Why then would someone say, now, he's not representative of Christianity, as though he thought he was a representative of Christianity? Are these commentators making this claim because Timothy McVeigh was an American? Or a white American? Or that someone in his family was a Christian? Or that he was born into a Christian family? Or is it just a poor illustration? A poor analogy? Or is it just a subtle way of attacking Christianity? I think the only thing that we can say is that this proves that the name Christian has lost much of its power in the minds of people. The name Christian should paint a picture of goodness in our minds. Yet it is used loosely in the world today. The name Christian is often used to describe anyone who has a religious inclination, who is an American, or may have been born into a Christian family, although they themselves or that person himself may not claim to be a Christian. Well, this complicates Christianity and softens its message. Christianity, in its original simplicity, is meaningful and powerful. Let us then go back to the pure and simple teachings of the New Testament to discover who is a Christian. The first thing I'd like to say this morning is this: a Christian has the attitude of Christ. The name Christian is derived from, as you can tell, the word Christ. Therefore, to be a Christian implies that a person is imitating Christ. I am a Christian, I'll tell you. And I believe by that, that I'm making the best effort I can with God's help to try and imitate the one who is known as the Christ. And this is what God wants from us. In fact, when Paul wrote the book of Romans, in chapter 8, he made a statement that from the very beginning, this is what God has wanted people to do. In Romans 8:29, he said that we have been predestined to be conformed. Conformed means formed with the image of God's Son. God has a mold. What does the mold look like? It looks like Jesus Christ. And he's trying to fit us into it. And I say trying because God works with us. He wants to cooperate with us so that we will become like his son with his help. Therefore, whatever things are imitable in Christ, we are to imitate. And that certainly includes his attitude, which means his way of thinking and feeling. I should think and feel like the Son of God. In fact, in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, as Paul is explaining how we are to treat one another and to be kind and tender-hearted and to be humble in our dealings with one another, he then says in Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And he goes on to demonstrate the humility of Jesus Christ. So that's the part of the mind of Christ he's talking about, is be humble. He was once in heaven on an equal plane with God in matters of authority, and he humbled himself, came down here, became a man, subjected himself to death, even the death of the cross, giving up all for us. That should be my attitude towards you and yours toward me. If I have the humility of Christ, that will lead me into having all the right attitudes, the right thoughts, and everything else that God wants me as a Christian to have. Secondly is this. A Christian is a Christian only. The word Christian is used only 3 times in the Bible. The first 2 times are in the book of Acts, and the 3rd time will be in 1 Peter chapter 4. In Acts chapter 11, we've got quite a bit of history of the church going on now. The Jews who make up the church at first have gone out into the world, and they're preaching, but only preaching to Jews. Then finally you get to chapter 10, and finally a Gentile gets to hear the gospel. And in that area where that happened, we learned that in a city called Antioch, finally Gentiles start coming into the church. Jews and Gentiles into the same congregation, not at 2 different congregations in the same town, in the same meeting place as the same group of people. And so they are then given a new name, which was in fulfillment of prophecy. But here's what it says in Acts 11 and verse 26. It will help us to understand who is a Christian. "And when he," that's Barnabas, "found him," Paul, "he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." You see, it had been prophesied in Isaiah 62, verse 2, that when the Gentiles see the righteousness of God, then there would be this new name given. And Acts 11, 26 is the perfect fulfillment of that. Finally, Gentiles are seeing the righteousness of God. They are being brought in with equal footing, or on equal footing, with the Jews. And so finally, they get a new name. What's the name? These people are like Christ, because they accept all people, which is what he did. So they are called Christians. But who are these people? They're disciples. A disciple is a learner, a student, a follower. These people were followers of the Christ in the true sense of the word, so you could call them almost like they are Christ. They're little Christs in the world. They're Christians. Christians are disciples. Not just white people who are born in America. Christians can be a non-American, a non-white, can be anyone, as long as they are following Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay, the second passage is Acts 26. Paul is speaking before a king, a politician. And as Paul speaks to him, This politician is being touched with the truth. And finally, he stops Paul and says something to him, as recorded in verse 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." Agrippa understood that you have to be persuaded to become a Christian. It's a decision you make. You're not born into a nation that has a Christian background and therefore that makes you a Christian. It's not just that you're born into a family where the rest of them are Christians. No, somebody has to talk with you. Someone has to show you the scriptures and explain things to you, in particular about Jesus. And you hear this and you're accepting the reasoning, and you finally have to get to that point where you make the decision, you know what, I'm ready to be a disciple of Christ. I'm ready to follow Him. I'm ready to become like you, Paul. I want to become a Christian. And that third passage is 1 Peter 4. Here in 1 Peter 4, the apostle describes a lifestyle. And that sometimes we may have to suffer because of that name Christian. In 1 Peter 4:16, the Holy Spirit had Paul, or a Peter, write, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." We can suffer as Christians. Notice that. The Bible never says, you're a Christian, you won't suffer. No, it says you will suffer. But don't be ashamed of it. Don't think to yourself that God must be punishing you. The devil is after you because he doesn't want people to follow the Christ. You will suffer. But rather than being ashamed of it, he says, use it to glorify God. Now, it's important to see how in all three of these passages we have just the name Christian. Other names, non-biblical names, denominational names, added to the name Christian do harm because they in time become equal to the name Christian and can even supersede that name because people want to know, well, what kind of a Christian are you? Well, isn't it good enough just to be a Christian? We imply that another standard has been added to the Bible, or one taken away, or perhaps both have occurred. And so by this we honor men and dishonor Christ. And division is the inevitable result because I want to add my favorite name of someone I admire and his teachings, and you want to add your name because of someone who you admire, and so on. So we end up putting ourselves in two different camps instead of staying in the one body of Christ. Now, everything else that I'm going to be saying is going to be taken from Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 to 28. The rest of the points from my sermon will all be taken from Galatians 3, 23 to 28, because I believe this passage here shows who is a Christian. And the first thing that I want to establish from this is that whether a person is a Christian is not determined by Old Testament standards. In the previous verses, verses 18 through 22, Paul, an apostle of Christ, writes of the temporary nature of the law of Moses. In verse 23, he explains the confining nature of the law. The law was a yoke of bondage. But in Christ, we have freedom. That's what Paul writes later in Galatians 5:1. We have freedom in Christ. We're free from the bondage of the specific commands of the Old Testament or of the law of Moses. Therefore, whether a person is a Christian cannot be determined by Old Testament standards, though the Christian certainly has a use for those first 39 books of the Bible. Don't misunderstand or misinterpret Paul as saying you can throw away the Old Testament, you don't need to read it, and you don't need to have anything to do with it. Because he himself quotes from it quite frequently right here in this book of Galatians. There is a great use for it, as he will show in verse 24. The law brings people to Christ. And we can do the same thing. In fact, when I sit down with people in their homes and I'm trying to persuade them to become Christians, the first place I go to is the Old Testament. And I show them things as to what it says, and you can just see their hearts opening up. How they're eager now to want to hear more about this Christ. Anyways, in Galatians 3:24, Paul says, "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Now, the tutor back then is not what we typically think of as the tutor now. We use the tutor to talk about a teacher who sits down privately with someone and instructs them because they need some either special instruction or more or something of that nature. But back then, the tutor was the one who was responsible for taking the child from the family, from his home, to the teacher. That's what the tutor did. I'm going to take you now from home, and I'm going to take you to the teacher. The law, then, was the means to an end. The law was the tutor to take us to the teacher. The end and the teacher is Christ. But we certainly have to use the means to get to the end. If you want to get someone to Christ or the teacher, by all means, man, use all 66 books of the Bible. Don't restrict yourself just to the new. Granted, the ordinances of the Old Covenant were merely a shadow of the good things to come. The New Testament makes that argument. It wasn't the real thing. Like, if we had one source of light in here, it'd be easy to... Well, I can see my shadow on the pulpit here. I can see what my hand looks like in the outline. I get an idea of it, but it's certainly not like this. So the Old Testament gives us an idea of what it is that we're looking for, and then, boom, we find it. And God wants us to go through that journey, through that discovery process, rather than just coming right to the actual object itself. Also, in Galatians 4, 1 through 7, which comes after the section that I said we're going to look at today, Paul further substantiates the idea that sonship through Christ does not come through the precepts of Moses. These things being true, the law has been replaced by Christ's system of righteousness called the faith. Back then, the Jews were living under the law, with a capital L. Now, we live under the faith, with a capital F. That's what our system of religion is called. So in verse 25 now of Galatians 3, he says, "But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." Okay, so the tutor's brought us to Christ. Seeking to become a Christian using Old Testament standards, one is implying that Christ and his New Testament are insufficient. And if we do that, then we have been severed from Christ and fallen from grace. That's what Paul argues later in Galatians 5, verses 2 through 4. He says, if you're trying to be saved by circumcision, what are the commands under the Old Testament that was just for the Israelite nation? If you're trying to use that to be saved, you've cut yourself off from Christ. You've fallen from grace. The Old Testament has been taken away, abolished, and done away. Secondly now, from Galatians 3, how to become a Christian is determined by the faith in Christ. Determined by the faith in Christ. In verse 26, Paul now says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Now in verse 25, he talked about faith, that is, the faith, the objective standard that we call perhaps the Scriptures. But now, in verse 26, he's talking about my faith. I become a son of God, or a daughter of God, by the faith that I put in Jesus Christ. All people become sons and daughters of God through the same process. Now, this is quite a big issue back in the first century. In fact, in Acts chapter 15, you'll see where there was just a raging debate in the church. Paul, in fact, was in one city arguing that, no, we don't follow circumcision, for example, but there were some people, some Pharisees who had been converted to Christ, but they wanted to bring circumcision with them into the church. So they argued against Paul. Unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved, they argued. So there's a big argument about it. And the church there decides, well, let's send Paul and the others up to Jerusalem, where there's the elders and the apostles there and other leaders in the church, and they can talk about this thing and get it resolved. And so Peter, one of the ones who was there, he stood up and made the argument that, listen, we as Jews could not keep the law. We all violated it. Why then are we trying to dump it on the Gentiles? But we believe that we'll all be saved in the same way. And that is by grace, by putting faith in Christ. We are saved by grace through faith and not by keeping the law of Moses. Becoming a Christian then is not determined by race or nationality, but by individual faith in Christ. And faith in Christ means to trust and obey Him. Some people have called Hebrews chapter 11 God's Hall of Faith, because there the Hebrew writer lists many of the people from the Old Testament, showing that really they were pleasing to God in the same way that we are today. That is, by faith that moves. By faith, Noah, being moved with godly fear, prepared an ark, the Hebrew writer argues. Noah had faith. God told him, build an ark. So he built an ark. By faith, Abraham offered up his son. God said, offer your son Isaac, your only son, the son whom you love, I want you to offer him up to me as a burnt offering. So Abraham goes to the very location where God told him to do it, and he gets ready to do it, and God stops him. But the point is God said, here's what I want you to do. Abraham heard that, he accepted it, and he went and did it. Or at least attempted to do so. So when we read here in Galatians 3:26 that we're sons of God, we are all, Paul says, all of us, men or women, Jew or Gentile, American or French, Californian or Oregonian, some of the people we talked about in class today, we're all sons and daughters of God through the same process, faith. But what is that faith? It's a faith that goes into action. God, I so trust you. That's what faith says. It implies. God, I so trust you that I'll do whatever you say, and I know the outcome will be okay. And that's exactly what those people did in Hebrews chapter 11. Thirdly, the third point from Galatians 3 is this. Whether a person is a Christian is determined by who has been baptized. Paul continues in verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. A person is a Christian because he is in Christ. Think about that. Why have I taken on that name, Christian? Well, yes, it's because I'm a disciple and I'm following Him and I've made that decision. But it's because I have immersed myself in Him. And that takes place not only in my thinking, but in a decision that I make, where I submit myself to this thing known as water baptism, which shows symbolically what's going on in the Spirit. I am being put into Christ. It's like I'm being put into the water. Now, with the body, we take the body out of the water. We don't want to leave it down there, but we leave the Spirit in Christ. We don't want to pull it out. We want to leave it in Christ. Belief coupled with baptism puts one into Christ. That's what we have in Galatians 3, 26 and 27. By faith you're a son of God. And you're in Christ, he says, by baptism. Baptism culminates the actions that puts a person into Christ. So I would say, if you were not baptized for that reason, and my advice to you since we're looking at eternity, is you ought to be rebaptized. In fact, there's some people in Acts chapter 19 who, it appears, were not baptized for what was any longer a valid reason. And Paul taught them, and so they were, quote, rebaptized. This time into Christ rather than just into John's baptism. Based on Galatians 3:27, so we can make this observation. There are no Christians outside of Christ. Baptism puts one into Christ. Therefore, to be a Christian, you need to be baptized. Furthermore, Galatians 3:27 teaches that Christ is put on in baptism. Just like we put on clothes. I put on this coat today. Well, I put on Christ. Now, I'll take the coat off, but I don't take off Christ. I put Him on just like I would put on clothing or armor. And I wear Him. That also happens, Paul says, at baptism. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, he says, did put on Christ. And that makes sense. If I'm in Him, I've certainly put Him on me. Finally, point number four. Whether a person is a Christian is not determined by worldly characteristics or fleshly characteristics. The apostle continues now in verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. The religion of Christ is not bound culturally or nationally. Therefore, it's not a Jewish or American or Western phenomenon. It is a heavenly phenomenon. Social status, the color of our skin, and many other things we could list, those don't matter to Jesus. It doesn't even matter to Him whether we're male or female. He wants us. He wants you. Be a Christian and a Christian alone. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. Use the Word of God alone and you shall be just like the Christians in the first century. Have faith in Christ. And be baptized into Him. Then you can know that you're a Christian. If you have that need, come forward right now as we stand and sing.